Well, in the last few days in our daily readings, we've been considering together the book of Ecclesiastes. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at a particular aspect of this book, namely the aspect of the Comforter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of those that were oppressed, and they had no comforter," it says. "And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." And that's what I'd like to look up for our exhortation today, is this aspect of the Comforter. If you go to Lamentations in chapter 1, we read of Israel because of their waywardness in the sight of God. Lamentations chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, "She weepeth sore in the night, her tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, they become her enemies." This is the distress of Israel. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. O Yahweh, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." So again, there's no comforter. And then in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." And it goes on to describe particular aspects to do with the sufferings and how the prophet lamented the difficulties and the challenges and the sufferings and the persecutions that were happening to the people of God. But by contrast to Israel, in their state of disobedience, they have no comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to his disciples that they would have a comforter. You just go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Here we read of the Lord Jesus Christ going to send a comforter to his disciples. Verse 15 for context. "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for ever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And this is an aspect of the Holy Spirit that perhaps we don't always appreciate. That is, we emphasise how the Spirit gave the abilities to do particular miracles and to speak in tongues and prophesy and so on. We look at those, all those aspects to do with the Holy Spirit, but the main point that the Lord Jesus Christ determines in this verse is that the Holy Spirit is going to be a comforter. He's going to comfort them in their afflictions. And so it was that all of the apostles, save one, John, who's exiled in Patmos, all died for the things that they believed in, the things they'd seen in the resurrected Lord. They had to endure a lot of things, a lot of hardships, a lot of difficulties for the sake of the truth and for the sake of their Lord. But he was going to send them another comforter. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit was with them would give them much comfort in their tribulations. Well, if you go back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, another aspect in verse 4 is this. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbour. There, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit." So we've got a situation here then whereby the writer to the Ecclesiastes is describing a contrast to the peace of mind that true believers have. And he talks about envy. Envy is described elsewhere as the rottenness of the bones, and every man it says envied of his neighbour. Those who are prosperous are envied by those who are poor. And then it talks about the various circumstances in this passage. But when we think about this aspect of a man being envied of his neighbour, one of the passages that come to my mind, is in Genesis chapter 37, where we read of the attitude of mind of Joseph and his brethren. Genesis chapter 37, we read there in verse 11. Let me just find it. Genesis 37 and verse 11, it says this. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And the context is to do the dreams that he'd been given in verses 5 to 9. And so Joseph had these dreams, divine inspirations, as it were, revelation to him about his future and typifying the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he, as a consequence of that, when he told his brethren in verse 9 and in verse 10, he says it in verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I'd just like to focus on that for a minute or two. The way that they envied him. For every right work, a man is envied of his neighbour, Ecclesiastes tells us. And his brethren envied him, but yet he would have had a comfort in the words that had been revealed to him in the visions that he'd received in his dream. That would give him comfort, but it would also try him. If you go over to Psalm 105, in Psalm 105, we have a reference back to Joseph, and it's an aspect that perhaps we don't fully appreciate from the record in Genesis. It says in verse 16, speaking about God himself, and it says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. So he was... his feet was hurt in fetters. And perhaps you don't realise that when you think in the record in Genesis where it talks about him having authority over the other prisoners and so on. But they hurt his feet with fetters. Until, in verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of Yahweh tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. So the word of God was going to try him. He knew what the word of God was, relating to the promises that he'd been given. And that was a trial. Was he going to remain steadfast in his hope of the things prophesied coming to pass? That was a trial for him, as he's enduring all the difficulties in his personal circumstances, where he was a prisoner in the prison house. And how could it possibly be that the words of the visions and the dreams that he had, how could they possibly be worked out and actually come to pass? And that tried him, we're told. There's this aspect of the future that we have as we look forward to the blessings of the kingdom. We might look at the world today and the circumstances in which we live, and how can it possibly be that the whole world is going to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and bend the knee before him and honour his name? How can that possibly be? But the word of God is there, and it will happen just as definitely as Joseph was taken out of the prison house and elevated to glory in the land of Egypt. And so just another couple of passages. If you just go back over to Ecclesiastes again, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read here, in verse 14, verse 13 for context. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. And so this is the circumstance of Joseph. Out of prison he came to reign over Egypt, out of the place of affliction and humiliation, in the prison. He's elevated to life and to a ruling position in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And again, Psalm 142, it's just the same sort of idea here. We're just looking at these ideas, really. Psalm 142, and in verse 7, verse 5, and words which are perhaps very applicable to Joseph. I cried unto thee, O Yahweh, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt do bountifully with me. And so the psalmist David here is speaking in terms of being in a prison. And he says, bring my soul out of prison. Why? That I may praise thy name. And so it was that Joseph was delivered from prison in order that the name of God would be exalted. In order that the fulfillment of the promises might give glory to God. And that's what happened. And just notice in verse 4 of Psalm 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So he had no comforter, to use the expression of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He had no comforter. There was none to care for his soul. Well, just turning back over then to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, it says there, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone and he falleth, for he hath not where to help, hath not another to help him up. And so the principle here then is that two are better than one. And that, of course, finds an origin in Genesis chapter 2, where we read of the marriage of the first human pair. Two are better than one. And Genesis chapter 2 recounts how Adam was needing a companion. And in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2, the animals were all brought before Adam, and it says that Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Not helpmate, as it's sometimes misquoted, a help meet, a help appropriate and suitable for him. And so Eve was formed out of the rib of Adam in verse 21. And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh God had taken from her made he woman, and brought her unto a man. So now Adam has become two, because out of him was formed another individual, and Adam, one man, became two, and it was better to have two than one, as we just read in Ecclesiastes, because Adam needed a help and a support. And so we read in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so you've got the union then of the bride and the bridegroom, as it were. Adam and Eve being united. Two is better than one. And it's just interesting to see in connection with this, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67, that this was something that gave Isaac a great comfort. We read of how a bride was taken for Isaac, Rebekah, and she brought near to was brought near to Isaac in verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off a camel. And it says that in verse 65, she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And then it says, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here's the aspect of comfort again, in the context of a bride. The bride was going to comfort Isaac. It would be a companion for him, a help, meet for him after the death of his mother. And so just an interesting application of the marriage principle is that the two people can comfort each other in the work that they're engaged in the service of the truth. And also in terms of edifying each other on their work walk towards the kingdom as heirs together of the grace of life. Just another aspect in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in connection with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. Now that's something that's picked up in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, verse 6 for context, the apostle describes the different roles and the work of the apostles and the disciples. I have planted, in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither he that is planted is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And so this is a situation then that it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward of the labour. And then we come to that passage in verse 8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. But they're working together. The Apostle Paul and Apollos, they're working together. He that planteth and they that watereth are one. So they're united as one, as it were. And are fellow labourers with God in verse 9, because they're working in his service. The service of the truth. And then we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. This is just the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with this idea of a comforter. Mark chapter 15 and verse 10. It says there, this is the words of Pilate in verse 9 for context. Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So he knew that they'd been envious of him, just like Joseph's brethren against Joseph. They envied him because of the things that he said, the revelations that he made. And even though he was envied, in Psalm 69, which is a very important psalm in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, it foreshadows the Lord very much in these verses. In verse 21, for instance, they gave me gold for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. But the point is, in verse 20, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had no comforters. Yes, that's a tremendous thought. He was the Son of the Most High God. He was the most important human being to ever live. He had no comforters in his affliction. Humanly speaking, that is. Because his Father was always with him. And so, if we just go to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, we read of the experiences of the Master here. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 38. Here we are, and it says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And they couldn't do that. Verse 40, He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And they were so exhausted that they were, and they were so distraught that they were sleeping. They couldn't keep themselves awake. So the Lord Jesus Christ had no comforter, even from those who were chosen to be with him. I haven't got the reference to hand, but it does say that the Lord that the disciples were given to him in order to be with him, it says. But even then, they were not a comfort to him, because they couldn't stay awake even to comfort him in his trials and his afflictions. So we come to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 32. And John 16 verse 32, it says there, Now the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And he says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then was alone, humanly speaking, but he's not alone, he says, because the Father was with me. God never left him. And so we find this principle that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 33, we can have peace. Because just as God was with him, so God will be with us if we hold fast to the things of the truth. And then just go back over to Proverbs 19. And Proverbs 19, the Lord had no comforter. Proverbs 19 and verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth him with words, yet they are wanting to him. We think of the disciples who left the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of terror and affliction, and in the moment of the weakness. Even his friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, went from him. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? And so they left him. Of course, we know that they, as I said earlier, that they all eventually gave their lives for Christ's sake, apart from John, who was in exile in Patmos. And they all, one way or another, they all died in the service of the truth. And the Holy Spirit power was a comfort to them, testifying to the outsiders that what they were doing was the work of God, but also them giving comfort as well. And so we come to consider our own position in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ then. He is our comforter. In John, which you just read, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, which implies that he himself was a comforter, and he was going to send another comforter to be with them in his absence. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just go back over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We read here. I can just find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is a day that we look towards. This is the hope that we share with those of like precious faith. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself, verse 15 for context, sorry. Verse 15. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. And so we're not left altogether alone in this dark and degenerate age in which we live. But we have the company and exhortation of each other. And that should be a source of great comfort to us. That we can exhort one another daily as we see that day approaching. And so we can comfort one another in the words of the hope that is set before the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They become united as one in their labours, as the Apostle Paul and Apollos. They're one in their labours, two are better than one in that regard. And so we come to consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ then. Humanly speaking, he had no comforter. And although all men might leave us ultimately, God will not. Our labour is not in vain in the Lord. We are as fellow labourers with God if we engage ourselves in his work. And so we have a comforter. That comforter is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the Holy Spirit like the disciples did, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our comforter, and he is the one that will lead us into the kingdom in order that in so doing, the name of his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, will be exalted.